Before we begin, I'd like to state that my desire this morning is not to preach my opinion. It's not to preach my traditions or my personal ideas. My desire is simply to preach the truth as it's found in God's Word. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And that's my goal today, to preach the word. Now, I'm human, and as a human, I will make mistakes. I've made mistakes before. And because of that, if you hear something that I say that's not in accordance with Scripture, I would ask that you please come to me afterwards. Let me know what I said. Show me in God's Word where I've erred so that we can make corrections there. I don't want to teach in error. I don't want to misrepresent God's will. I want to know the truth and I want to teach the truth. So I encourage you to open your Bibles and to follow along. Examine the Scriptures. Don't simply take my word for it. Make certain that what's being taught agrees with God's Word. With all that being said, let's get into this afternoon's lesson. Today I'm going to be bringing the third and final lesson in this little series that I had going on, the Law of Motion. And I've been talking about Newton's Law of Motions. We spoke about the first law of motion, that was inertia, and that's the state of which an object will remain at rest or in motion unless something else causes it to do otherwise. Likewise, we see that in individuals and people who become stuck in a rut. They're just simply going through the motions. And they never truly engage in true worship to God because they're not spiritually moving. They're just standing still. But we're not to be stagnant in the exaltation of our Lord. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 28, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." We're also not just to grow slack in the teaching and spreading of the good news, which is the gospel of Christ. As we're told in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And that message still applies to us today. We also talked about the second law of motion, which is force equals mass times acceleration. That's that equation, F equals M times A. And that's like kicking a soccer ball and kicking a bowling ball with the same amount of force. One will travel much further, much faster than the other. In the same way, as Christians, we can feel the effects of carrying too much mass in our lives when we carry too much weight. Whether that weight is pride or hate or lust, anger, or any other sinful practice, our acceleration and steady in worship and spiritual growth can come to a halt if we don't lay aside that weight. And that's exactly what we see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And now today we come to the third and final law of motion, and possibly the most well-known of the three. And that is, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And basically what that means is that when two objects interact with each other, the force that they exert on each other are equal in magnitude and they're opposite in direction. Take walking, for example. You can't walk forward without your foot pushing backwards on the ground. While the gospel does not follow this law in a literal scientific sense, we still see the principle of action and reaction throughout Scripture and in our daily walk with Christ as well. For every action we take produces some kind of reaction. Sometimes that reaction is positive, sometimes it's negative. But one thing is for certain, when we teach the gospel, people react. When we stand for the truth, people react. When we show kindness or mercy or compassion, people react. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, we see this principle repeatedly. His teachings produced reactions. His miracles produced reactions. His compassion produced reactions. And through all that, some people believed. Some people followed him. Others rejected him and sought to oppose him. The same is true today. We can't always control how people are going to respond to us. But we can control how we act in their reaction or how we act. As followers of Christ, our responsibility is to act according to God's will, regardless of that reaction that we receive. All throughout the life of Jesus, we see examples of his actions producing these reactions, and we're going to look at one of them in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And he, speaking of Jesus, and he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. It says they watched him. Who is the they? Who was watching him? If we go to Luke chapter 6, we see the same account. And in verse 7 of Luke chapter 6, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. Now, these were people who kept the Jewish law. They recorded Jewish law. They taught Jewish law. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching Jesus. So now we know who was watching him, but why were they watching him? Was it to hear him teach? No. Was it to see him save? No. Was it to witness a miracle? No. It says that they were solely there to find a reason to accuse him. They wanted to see Jesus do something that they could twist and use against him. They were searching for evidence that they believed could tarnish him and affect his image in the eyes of the people, to plant doubt in their minds that he is who he said he was. Their minds were already made up before they ever heard Jesus speak a word. Rather than seeking truth, they were seeking for ways to discredit the truth. Instead of listening and learning, they were looking for fault. And what it was they were trying to accuse him of was to see whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath day. The scribes and the Pharisees knew Jesus' reputation. They knew what he was capable of. They knew he often healed when he spoke. And they knew there was a good chance that he would do it that day on the Sabbath. So they watched. They waited. They were ready to pounce at any opportunity to accuse him. There was no law against healing on the Sabbath. However, if they could somehow make it sound like Jesus was performing unlawful work or unnecessary work, perhaps they could have a case against him. And of course, there was a man there who needed help. If we look, continue in verse 3 of Mark chapter 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Jesus saw a man in need. He also knew exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were thinking. We see that back in Luke's account. It says, but he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come stand here. And he rose and stood there. So Jesus did not neglect this man, even though he knew what their thoughts were. He knew what they were going to do. He knew the criticisms that would follow, the accusations that would come. He knew the reaction that his action would produce. Yet he still chose to do what was right. Many times we hesitate to do what's right, don't we? Because of fear of criticism, fear of rejection, fear of opposition. But Jesus didn't do that here. The needs of this suffering man were more important than the opinions of those who hated Jesus. Continuing in verse 4. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And in Matthew's account, we see him dive a little more into this. In Matthew 12, verses 11 through 12, when he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Again, he knew their thoughts and the hypocrisy of everything they were doing. And Jesus exposed that inconsistency. They recognized that showing mercy to an animal was appropriate on the Sabbath. They would rescue that sheep. They would protect their property. They would help themselves. Yet they objected to helping this suffering man. Jesus reminded them that people are far more valuable than sheep, and that doing good is never wrong. Back in Mark chapter 3, verses 5, And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now imagine witnessing that moment. A hand that had been broken and withered and curled up, useless, was restored. The suffering man was healed. A life was improved. A miracle had taken place right before their eyes. And what was their reaction? Continuing in verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. This man's hand had been completely useless and it was restored. It was witnessed by everyone there, including the scribes and Pharisees. Did they rejoice? Did they praise God? Did they celebrate in the healing of this man? No. They were too focused on their hatred of Jesus. They immediately left and began planning how they could destroy him and stop him. So think about that reaction. Jesus acted in mercy. They reacted with hatred. Jesus acted in compassion. They reacted with hostility. Jesus acted to restore a suffering man, and they reacted by seeking ways to stop him. And what a reaction that was. And what a lesson that is for us today. Sometimes when we do what's right, people will appreciate it. Sometimes they'll be encouraged by it. Sometimes it'll draw them closer to God. But sometimes we get a negative reaction. There's criticism. There's opposition. Sometimes we're met with those who just reject the truth altogether. And Jesus experienced all of these reactions. Yet he never stopped doing good. He never stopped teaching the truth. He never stopped showing mercy or serving others. And as Christians, we're called to follow that example. With that in mind, I want us to consider three points. What reaction are we receiving from others? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Paul writes these words to the church at Colossae, giving a command that reaches into every area of a Christian's life. Notice the phrase, whatever you do. He's not limiting this instruction to worship service, to prayer, or church activity. He is talking about every aspect of life. Whatever means every area of life, whether that's at work, at home, at school, with family, with friends, or in worship. There are no areas of life where Christ's authority doesn't apply. Paul also says, in word or deed, that covers both what we say and what we do. A Christian's speech should always honor God just as much as a Christian's actions. Every conversation, every decision, every action, every interaction should be guided by the authority of Christ. When a Christian truly lives as is instructed here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, people are going to notice that. Just as people reacted to Jesus, people are going to react to us. Some will respect that kind of life. Some will be encouraged by it. Others are going to criticize it and reject it. Living for Christ is always going to produce some kind of reaction. Some may be curious. When we respond to hardship with faith, when we refuse to participate in sinful behavior, when we show kindness to those who mistreat us, or when we maintain hope during difficult times, people often notice that. They often notice that there's just something different going on. And they may begin to ask questions. Why do you live like that? Why do you live the way you do? Why do you remain faithful when things are difficult? Why do you have hope when everyone else seems to be discouraged? Peter addresses this very thing in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter's saying to be prepared because people are going to ask questions. A faithful Christian life naturally creates opportunities for conversation. Our conduct can spark curiosity. Our attitude can open doors. Our faithfulness can lead others to seek. Some may be encouraged by it. Another reaction that can result from living faithfully for Christ is encouragement. As Christians, we do not live our lives in isolation. We influence those around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. When others see our faithfulness and dedication and perseverance in our lives, it can strengthen and encourage them in their own walk with God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 10 and verse 24 of Hebrews, says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Notice that Christians aren't instructed to actively encourage one another towards love and good works. Or I'm sorry, they are instructed to actively encourage one another towards love and good works. One of the ways we do that is through our example. When a Christian remains faithful during difficult times, others are encouraged to remain faithful as well. When a Christian continues serving God despite trials and hardships, they are reminded not to give up. When a Christian demonstrates kindness, patience, and love, it often inspires others to do the same. Some may oppose us for living this kind of life. And this opposition comes from when that individual feels convicted. And that conviction is the realization that something in their life is not right before God and needs to be corrected. And yes, as Christians, we will assuredly face opposition, criticism, and hostility. Jesus himself warns his followers that this would happen in John 15:18. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." The world isn't talking about the physical earth or every single individual. It's referring to the system of people and the values that are opposed to God's will. And in the following verse, in verse 19 of John chapter 15, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." They no longer belonging to the way of the world's thinking, but belonging to Christ. The more closely we follow Christ, the more likely it becomes that people will oppose us. That opposition is not always because we have done something wrong. It's often because a faithful life stands in contrast to the world around us. Sometimes that conviction leads a person to repentance. Sometimes it leads to resistance. Rather than changing their behavior, some people become uncomfortable with the reminder that God's standard is different from their own. And that's what we saw in Mark 3 earlier. Jesus healed a suffering man. He acted with mercy. Yet instead of rejoicing, the Pharisees reacted with anger and sought ways to destroy him. Why? Because his actions exposed the hardness of their hearts. And the same thing can happen today. When we live faithfully for Christ, some people may oppose us, not because of the harm that we've caused, because we haven't, but because a godly life reminds them of the truths that they would rather avoid. We shouldn't be surprised by that reaction. He experienced it. The apostles experienced it. And faithful Christians throughout all of history have experienced that kind of reaction. Our responsibility is not to control the reaction. Our responsibility is to remain faithful to God regardless of it. Second point, how do we react to others? Now, we can break that into two different views. How do we react to worldliness and how do we react to righteousness? Romans 12, chapter 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The world often reacts to wrongdoing by returning that wrongdoing. When someone insults us, we may want to insult them back. When someone mistreats us, we may feel justified in seeking revenge. And evil has a way of provoking a reaction that mirrors itself. But Paul teaches a different response. Christians are not to be overcome by evil. In other words, we must not allow the actions of others to dictate our behavior. If someone else's sin causes us to sin, then evil is already won. Instead, we are called to overcome evil with good. When hatred is met with love, when cruelty is met with kindness, when persecution is met with faithfulness, then good triumphs over evil. This was the example of Christ himself. When he was mocked, when he was beaten, when he was crucified, He did not retaliate. You know the song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels? And he says it himself, don't you know that I can call legions of angels and stop all this? But he doesn't do that. Instead, when all this is happening, he prays, Father, forgive them. In terms of action and reaction, the world acts with evil, temptation, and hostility. The natural reaction is to respond in kind. But the Christian reaction, however, is different. We should be responding with goodness and grace and truth and love, rather than allowing the world to pull us down to its level. We demonstrate the Christ likeness by rising above it. The world's action may be evil, but our reaction should be godliness. The other part of that is, how do we react when correction is needed, when we're in the wrong? How do we react to that? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. While this verse teaches us how to restore others, it also implies something important. There will be times when we may be the ones that are caught in a transgression. There will be times when we need correction. And many people, or the question is not whether we'll ever make mistakes, but it's how we're going to react when someone points them out. And many people react defensively. Some become angry and make excuses to try and justify their actions. Others simply ignore the correction altogether because pride often gets in the way. But a humble Christian understands that correction is not necessarily an attack. When it's given, it's according to God's word, and with the right spirit, correction is an act of love. It is someone caring enough about our soul to help us see that we may not what we may not see ourselves. And that's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Nobody enjoys being rebuked. It can sting. It can make things uncomfortable. It can hurt our feelings. Yet Solomon says those wounds can be faithful wounds because they come from a friend who genuinely cares. A true friend is willing to risk awkward conversation in order to help us draw closer to God. An enemy, on the other hand, they're going to tell us exactly what we want to hear. They're going to flatter us. They're going to approve of our choices. They're going to remain silent while we continue down the wrong path. Their words may feel better in the moment, but they're not going to help our soul. When we're corrected, our reaction reveals much about our hearts. A proud heart rejects correction. A humble heart examines itself. Rather than immediately becoming defensive, a mature Christian asks, is what they're saying about me true? Does God's word support that? And is there something that I need to change? In terms of action and reaction, the action may just be a brother or sister lovingly showing us our fault. And the godly reaction is not to resent it, but to self-examination, repentance, and gratitude for someone who cared enough to help us see the error. Sometimes the most loving thing someone can do for us is tell us the truth. And sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is listen. Now, third point, how will we react to Jesus? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In this passage, Jesus explains what it truly means to be his disciple. Following Christ is not about casual decision or part-time commitment. It requires self-denial. It requires sacrifice and a willingness to place his will above our own. Jesus calls his followers to leave behind a self-centered life and to fully devote themselves to him. Throughout his ministry, people reacted to Jesus in different ways. Some believed him, some rejected him, some followed him for a short time but then turned away when things got difficult. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, they immediately left their nets. Their reaction was immediate. When the crowds heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost and learned that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart and asked, "What shall we do?" Their reaction was conviction, repentance, and obedience. Yet not everybody reacts positively. such as the rich young ruler. When Jesus instructed him what he must do to give up his riches, he went away sorrowful because he loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord. And many others believed for a short time and turned back when things got difficult as well. The same choices stand before us today. Jesus has acted on our behalf. He left heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave. And because of his sacrifice, we have the opportunity for salvation and eternal life. So how are we going to react? Will we walk away like the rich young ruler? Will we follow only when it's convenient? Or will we respond like Peter and Andrew and the other apostles, the other disciples of Jesus, who left everything behind to follow Christ? The greatest action ever given was Christ giving himself for us on the cross. So the proper reaction to that is to give ourselves completely to him. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When Jesus calls, the proper reaction is faith, repentance, obedience, and worship, and lifelong commitment. If you have strayed away from God, walking in the ways of the world, you're walking down that pathway that leads to destruction. You need to turn back, repent, and give your life back to Christ, presenting yourself once more as a living sacrifice. If you've not been baptized into Christ, then you have an incredible debt against you. We see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 through 14, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul describes our sin as a record of debt standing against us. Every sin adds to that debt, and we have no way to pay it on our own. But through his death on the cross, Jesus made it possible for that debt to be canceled. If you have yet to be baptized for remission of your sins, the removal of guilt and penalty of sin through the blood of Christ, then that debt still stands against you. The good news is Jesus has paid the price. The question is, how are we going to react? So won't you come now as we stand and sing? Why?